you, Pastor Japheth, worship team. God is good, amen? Oh, I am excited about what God is doing at our church. I really do believe that God's got some good things in store for us. God wants to do big things in us. God wants to transform lives. God wants to heal. God wants to do signs and wonders. I was talking with Brother Keith before service today, and just at their small group, God had laid a word on their hearts that God wants to do miracles in our lives. God wants to transform lives. God wants to do His work, have His will accomplished in our lives. And I think the question isn't whether or not He wants to or whether He is capable, but is He going to find servants who are willing to let God work through them? Is he going to find servants who are willing to say, God, not my will, but your will be done. However you choose to use me, I want to be open to that. Well, I thought that word that Keith shared with me was very timely as it really relates to today's sermon. Today I'll be preaching from Acts chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start turning there. And Acts chapter 3, as we move through the book of Acts, you'll discover that our expository sermon series will at times turn into a bit of a hybrid. Because within the book of Acts, we have certain stories, really interesting stories of just how God is working through the lives of His people. And these stories, in the same way that the events in our lives don't necessarily always teach a point, you know, I don't know about you, but like my breakfast this morning didn't necessarily teach me a point. I ate breakfast, I went through the drive-thru, I went through this event in my life, and there wasn't a deep spiritual truth that was specifically being taught with the story of my breakfast this morning. But with that being said, these stories in the Bible, they'll always be illustrating spiritual truths that are taught elsewhere in Scripture. So you'll notice at times I'll preach a sermon and I'll preach about a story that happened. And instead of just walking through that one text, I'll look at some characters in this story and see how we can relate to them. And then see what does the Bible say to us, the whole Bible say to us, when we're in those situations. So it won't necessarily be a verse-by-verse expository. It'll be a little bit of a hybrid because we'll go a little topical. We'll look at what the Bible as a whole says to us when we find ourselves in those situations, how the Bible relates to us when we relate to these stories. So if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 3, before we read the text, let's go ahead and just pray that God would speak to us through His Word this morning. God, we just thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You specifically, Lord God, for the stories that have been passed down to us by our forebears, by our ancestors, if you will, in the faith. God, I thank You for the work that You did in the early church, in the lives of the apostles, in the lives of those early believers. And God, we thank You for the fact that You still want to work in our lives. That when we see and read how You have worked in their lives, we can see and know and have faith that You can do those same things in our lives today. So God, I pray, Lord, this morning that You'd speak to us through Your Word, that Your Holy Spirit would open our minds, help us just illuminate the truths of Your Word to us and how it relates to our lives, that we might be transformed by it and become a little bit more like Your Son, Jesus. I pray all these things in Your name. Amen. Acts chapter 3. Let's go ahead and just jump right in. Acts chapter 3, starting verse 1. It tells us this. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time, or at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. For those of you who might not be aware, that's about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. I think there are three groups of people that we can really relate to in this Bible story today as we expect to see God do great things in our lives as he did in the life of this lame beggar. There are three groups of people that I just want to examine and talk with you about this morning. I think the first individual that I think we can relate to here is the lame beggar. Now, if you think for a moment about that beggar situation, I think we'd immediately recognize that he was facing an obstacle that he couldn't handle on his own. He lived in a day and an age where being a cripple, being lame, not being able to walk was in a way a death sentence outside of the help from others. That there weren't wheelchairs. There weren't services for people with disabilities. It was a culture where if you couldn't fend for yourself, you were at the mercy of others. There weren't jobs. There weren't desk jobs where he could go work at an office and still earn a living. You know, it was manual labor. And if you couldn't do manual labor, if you weren't wealthy and didn't own things that would support you, if you didn't have those either wealth or a physically capable body, there was nothing left to you except to ask for alms. Now, for us, many of us, maybe we're not in that destitute situation, but we can relate to a situation that is beyond our ability to handle on our own. That this man, he was at this stage in life, this place in life where he could not survive on his own. He was completely at the mercy of others. And there are times in each of our lives where if we're honest, we face situations, we face hardships, we face challenges that according to our own abilities, according to our own resources, we can't handle them. We can't handle them. And I would say to you, church, that I think there's two truths that we can learn, that we can relate from the lame beggar. And the first truth that I would say that Scripture teaches is that it's okay to ask for help when you're dealing with hardship. Let me say that again. It's okay to admit that we can't do it on our own and to ask for help when we're going through hardship. Don't let pride keep you hurting, keep you struggling, because you can't handle something on your own. It's okay to ask for help. Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 7. Jesus teaches, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Or which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I think there's a good rule of thumb that when you are going through hardship, when you are going through struggle, and you want to maybe feel like, you know what, I can handle it on my own. I don't need to ask for help. I don't need to ask for assistance from God or from my friends or from my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm just going to try and do it on my own. I would say to you, you know what, that's not God's will for your life. God's will is not for each of us to try and handle life in isolation. He calls us to be a family. I mean, think for a second. Your friends, your loved ones, the people that you care about, when they hurt, when they struggle, when they are faced with a hardship that is beyond their ability to handle on their own, what do you wish that they would do? Do you wish that they would reach out? Do you wish that they would let you know? I mean, I don't know about you, but I would feel really guilty if my brother, either of my brothers, I have an older brother and a younger brother, if either of my brothers, you know, lost their house to foreclosure because they're having financial difficulties and they didn't let me know to help them. I would feel really, really guilty if one of my friends here at the church was in the hospital and was sick and was in the hospital for days, just alone and in pain, and no one knew to be able to go and just sit with them and love on them and break bread with them. I would feel really upset if the people that I care about most were hurting and didn't trust me enough to try and help them. That if you're anything like me, like you want your family members, you want those who love, whom you love to let you know when they're in need, that when they're truly in need, you want to be there for them. That we don't need to have this pride that says, oh, I'm going to try and handle it on my own. We need to say, you know what? I need to let others live out the calling that God has placed on their lives. That when I don't let others help me, I am literally depriving them of fulfilling the will of God for their lives. I mean, let me say that again. If I don't let my brothers and sisters in Christ be there for me in times of tragedy, in times of hardship, when I can't handle situations on my own, I am not letting them fulfill God's will for their lives, because God has called us to be there for one another. God has called us to help each other. That applies to hardship. That applies to situations like this, this beggar who was being laid at the temple gate. But you know, it applies to other areas of our life as well. I would say to you, church, you know what? God has called us to ask for help when we struggle with sin. It's another area of life where I feel like as Christians, we can be so prideful. We can want to put up a whitewashed fence, if you will, and say, you know what? My life behind my fence, behind these whitewashed walls of my house, it's good. There's nothing wrong. And we can be like those Pharisees that Jesus says, you know what? You're like whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Can I say to you, church, I would rather get phone calls during the week about church members struggling with sin than to not hear about them, because I know we're all human. I don't know about you. I know about me. I know the temptation and the struggles and the sin that is in my life. And I know I need to reach out for help to deal with those things. James chapter 5 tells us, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. I can tell you one of the great privileges that I have as a pastor is just to pray for people and to help people get healthy spiritually. That when someone is willing and someone is willing to trust me as their pastor, say, Pastor, I have this junk in my life. I don't want to live with it anymore. This is an addiction. This is a sin. This is a temptation. I don't want to deal with it anymore. One of the greatest joys I have as a pastor is to see people get victory in their lives over addiction, over sin, over temptation. To see people transformed into the likeness of Christ by the power of God. We as Christians, we need to stop putting up just whitewashed walls and pretending like everything is okay in our lives. And we need to be saying, you know what? I struggle. I sin. I need help. I need help. It's okay to ask for help. The last area where I would just tell you, church, that it's okay to ask for help is when you're struggling mentally. This past week in the news, there were several high-profile examples of people who committed suicide. If you read online or saw in the papers, there's two individuals, and if I'm honest, I'm not real up to date with pop culture. I had to ask my wife who Ms. Kate Spade was, but I guess she was had a $150 million empire from being a designer in clothing. She had all the success in the world that you think that you could achieve. There was another individual by the name of Anthony Bourdain, who his job was literally to travel the world eating at like great restaurants. He had amassed a wealth, again, of tens of millions of dollars. Both of them, there was tributes that poured out to them of just people who loved them and cared about them, whose lives had been, who had been impacted by them. And yet these people kept a dark secret. I don't know their situations. I don't know the depression or the anxiety or the other possible mental health issues. If they had a diagnosis such as bipolar or anything like that, I don't know what their life was like. But I know that the same way that those people that you look up to as success and think, man, they must have everything perfect going on for them, in the same way they can have their dark secrets, the same can be true for people in the church. We can put up a nice face. We can put a mask on Sunday mornings and like, I'm happy. You know, we can only show on social media all the good, happy, cheerful events that are going on in our lives. You think, oh, everything's great. But if we're honest, there are those of us who will go through seasons of life where we deal with depression. We deal with anxiety. We deal with mental health issues. And I would say to you, church, that is not something that you need to hide. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ wants us to be there for one another, to bear one another's burdens, to help each other overcome the demons that we have inside of us. If you're struggling with a mental health issue, know that your brothers and sisters in Christ love you and want to be there for you. It's okay to ask for help in those situations. I think as a church, we can attach such a stigma to that particular struggle, that particular hardship. We can say, oh, if you're struggling with those things, there must be something wrong with you. And you know what? I would tell you in my own life, I would say that when I have struggled, at times maybe there has been an element of that. Just being transparent, if I were to say something that I've struggled with, it would maybe be anger issues. It would be issues of just having a bit of a temper. And I would say that the things that have led me to exhibit symptoms of that are sometimes just sin in my own life. Sometimes just things in me, just where I'm not satisfied with what I'm doing or what I'm accomplishing, or just whatever junk decisions I've made have put me in a place that is able to come out, and that there is sin that I need to deal with. But on the flip side, there are times in my own life where I've struggled with stress, with worry, and I honestly felt like it's been a spiritual attack of the enemy on my life. I would liken it to the story of Job. You know, Job, was he perfect? No. Was there areas in his life where he could give things to the Lord and help him? Yeah. But what was the main lesson that we get from the book of Job? It's the fact that even people who are righteous, who are living their lives and in right standing with a relationship with God, they can suffer. They can hurt. In the same way that you wouldn't tell someone who's sick in the hospital with cancer and saying, you know what, that cancer is an evidence of sin in your life. Now, we all know that would be wrong. We all know that would be complete baloney. Someone dealing with depression, anxiety, a mental health issue. You know what? God loves you. The same way that cancer isn't your fault, that disease is not your fault. You can ask your brothers and sisters in Christ for help. We want to carry each other's burdens, walk with you, help you get the help that you need. Don't feel like you need to keep that a secret, or that you can't ask those, your family members in Christ, to pray for you, to walk with you, to lift you up in that area. No, as we relate to the lame beggar, it's okay to ask for help. Whether it's a hardship in your life, whether it's a sin issue in your life, whether it's a mental health issue in your life, whatever it is, it's okay to ask for help. The second thing I would say that we can learn from this lame beggar sitting on the street, it's that at times God's response will be different than our request. Let me say that again. At times God's response will be very different from our request. What was this lame beggar asking for? He's asking for money. What did God want to do in his life? He didn't just want Peter and John to give him a few bucks so he could eat that morning or that afternoon. He wanted to transform his life so that he wouldn't need to ask for money ever again. God's picture of what he wanted to do in his life was so much bigger than what that guy was wanting to settle for. And I would submit to you, church, that God wants to do things in your lives that are often so much bigger than the things we're praying for. Now, I would say to you that some of us might be in a similar situation, or that we might be dealing with physical pain or hardship and praying for a miracle, praying for God to heal us. And if that's you, I would say, keep praying. I'd say we serve a God who works miracles, a God who heals. That is a miracle that God might have in store for you. But I would also say, don't get discouraged if God's response is different from your request. One of the hardest things I think for Christians to come to grips with sometimes is the fact that there is so much sickness and pain in life. And we can say, God, why don't you heal? I think for myself, something that has always helped me come to grips with understanding God's answer to our prayers in those situations. It was actually something Pastor Stephen, the former pastor of this church, once said. He reminded us that in Christ, by Christ's wounds, all are healed. Christ is the great physician. That from the perspective of God and the perspective of eternity, each and every one of us will receive our healing. Sometimes it's in this life, and sometimes it's in the life to come. But there will be a day, Revelation 21 verse 4 tells us, there will be a day where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, nor shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There will be a day where there will be no cancer, no sickness, no depression, no mental health issues, no disease, no injury. There will be a day where all of that will be washed away. It's coming. It's coming, church. We will get to experience that. God wants that. God has that for each of us. And from the perspective of God, what did Pastor Japheth just say a moment ago? Our life is like a mist. James chapter 5. We are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. From the perspective of eternity, it's not God saying no. It's him just saying not yet. There's this instant, there's this mist here in this life. It's like we were on vacation and our son Sawyer was just desperate for dessert while we were at Jared and Meredith's wedding. He's like, I want dessert now. And we're like, you know what? They're not going to cut into the cake just for you, buddy. You just got to, it's just a little bit. And from a parent, like to the child, you know, it's just kind of cute. It's kind of funny. Like, all you got to wait is a little bit. I did feel bad though, because he'd skipped his nap that day and he fell asleep before the cake came. So I was like, I was good to him though. I woke him up to kind of put the strawberry shortcake down his mouth. Could taste a little bit. No. I definitely don't mean to belittle or to demean the suffering that anyone goes through. But I just mean to give you hope and to say that in the same way we can feel so desperate that we need it now. We serve a God who knows the bigger picture and knows, you know what? He knows the thousands upon thousands of years that you will get to experience pain-free. He knows the millions upon millions of days where you won't have to worry about that injury, about that disease, about that pain anymore. But in the meantime, he might be trying to accomplish something in your life. His response can be different than our request because his goals are a little bit different. His goals is not just our temporary comfort. It's our eternal reward. His goals are to see in us his will accomplished. We can learn how to say, you know what? What's important to me is not just my temporary situation, but it's the glorification of God in my life. That however he wants to use this situation, he can. I'm reminded here of a scripture. I don't have it on the board. I didn't give it to the sound guys. But Paul tells us in Philippians, I believe it's 4:12. We're all familiar with 4:13, right? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. But the verse before, what does Paul say? He says, I know what it is to be in need, to be in poverty. And I know what it is to have plenty, to have more than I need. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The verse that I do have to put on the board, that secret is, I believe, what allowed Paul to be able to say, for to me to live, and this is in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Doesn't matter what sickness, what disease, what poverty, what hardship Paul was dealing with. He could say, God, you can work through it. I know in all things you work for the good of those who love you, who've been called according to your purpose. Even if death becomes me, I can say that that is gain because I get my healing. I get my eternal reward. And in the meantime, I'm going to say whatever comes my way, for to me to live is Christ. My goal is to glorify Christ. I'm going to say, God, what hardship I'm dealing with, whatever prayers I am bringing before you, whatever things I need help with, God, help me to see how you can use this situation to accomplish your will in my life. Maybe you need to teach me a lesson. Maybe you need to help me grow closer to you, to become more reliant upon you. I can tell you something, church. In my own life, I'm not perfect. But if I were to make a list of the things that areas of my life where I feel like I'm strong, areas of my life where I feel like I'm better than others, on virtually every one of them, I can see how those qualities were refined by the fire of hardship in my life. I can see how my recognition and my the fact that I don't just seek what's best for me was refined by times of suffering, where I was able to see, you know what, if I'm just looking out for myself, these hardships, these struggles, the work that I have to put in to succeed in life, it's not worth it if I'm just trying to live for a better, more comfortable life for me. But if I care about my family, if I care about supporting them, if I care about accomplishing the will of God and seeing Him glorified in my life, I'm going to be willing to sacrifice. I'm going to be willing to work hard, even when it's not worth it to me. That whatever qualities we want to develop in our lives, if we want to become more patient in our lives, God might put us through situations that test our patience. If we want to become more forgiving, more merciful, more gracious in our lives, God might put us in situations where people wrong us and that we need to show mercy and forgiveness and grace to them. That when hardship comes in our lives, we can see how God uses those things to accomplish His will, to help us become more like Christ in our lives. So if you're taking notes, I would just say, as we relate to the lame beggar, remember, it's okay to ask for help. And remember, God's response to your request for help will often differ than your request. But in all of those things, be open to the will of God in your life. The second group of people, two individuals that I would want us to relate to in this story are to Peter and John. Peter and John were apostles of Christ, two of the 12, two of the leaders of the early church. And they're getting ready to go to the temple gate for a time of prayer, for a time of worship. I think there's a couple things we can learn from them. As they're headed to the temple gate, there's a beggar sitting on the side of the road asking for alms. And he asks everyone that's walking by, I'm sure he's asking for alms. And I think many people are probably doing that. I don't know about you, but like when you're driving down the road and there's someone with a sign, you've perfected the, I'm just going to look straight ahead. At the traffic light has become the most interesting thing in the world. You know, that if you're the first in line, I mean, you're just saying, when is it going to turn green so I don't have to look? I have no periphery vision right now, right? I mean, it's tempting to do that. But I think something that we should learn from Peter and John is that they were looking for opportunities to show compassion. They weren't too busy. They were headed to the temple, the holy place, the place that Jews would travel for miles and miles. They were from Galilee. They were in Jerusalem, heading to the temple to be able to worship. A specific time of prayer, a specific time when a service was going to go on. And so, you know what? I'm not too busy. I'm not too busy to pause for a second, to meet a need, to show love. That I think we as Christians, if we can relate to Peter and John, something we should learn from them is that we should desire to help those who are in need. That's something that's easy for us to gloss over, but that is central to who God wants us to be as the people of God. Deuteronomy 15:11 in the Old Testament, God tells the people, He says, "For there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy and to the poor in your land." Let me tell you, church, as long as there is sin in this world, there will be people who suffer and are in need. As long as there's sin in this world, there's going to be people who suffer and are in need. And you know what? Until Jesus comes again, there's going to be sin in this world. There's going to be people who are cheated. There's going to be people who get sick. There's going to be people who have hardship that is thrown their way that they can't handle on their own. And they're going to be in suffering and in need. And we are called to help them. We are called to love them. We are called to do what we can to be God's hands and feet extended to them. In the New Testament, God tells us how strongly we as Christians should desire to help when he identifies himself with those who are suffering. In Matthew chapter 25, he tells us a parable of the sheep and the goats. And if you're familiar with that parable, it's a story that Jesus tells where there's a king and being God the Father, and that when people have passed away, he separates them into two groups. One is a group of sheep and the other is a group of goats. And to the one group, he says to them, he says, "Come, receive your reward. For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was sick, I was in prison, I was naked, I was suffering, and you helped me." And these people said, "God, when did we see you, the God of the universe, in need or suffering or hungry?" And God's response in Matthew 25:40, he says, the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." God identifies with the poor, the hurting, the suffering. His heart is for them. And he wants his followers to have a heart for them, just as we have a heart for God. We should care about those who are suffering and are in need. We should desire to help them in any way that we can. I'm glad that we are in a church who has a heart for the suffering. I'm glad that we're in a church who says, you know what, we don't want to just spend our resources, spend our time just on the people within these four walls, but we want to be able to reach out. We want to go to West Phoenix and feed the homeless. We want to support addicts who are going through the Teen Challenge program. We want to say it's not just about us. We want to help those who are in need. Now, when it comes to our own lives, when it comes to where the rubber meets the road in our own lives, and so in addition to just giving and supporting the ministry of the church, how can we as individuals reach out to those who are suffering? I think something that we can relate and we can pick out from the story of Peter and John was just how they helped in accordance with the leading and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They offered help in accordance with the leading and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This beggar was asking for money. And you know what? I think that's the most common thing that when people are hurting and in need that they will ask for is money. And Peter and John, you know what their example was not just to give a handout. I think there might be at times where the Holy Spirit would move on you to donate financially to the needs of others. But it doesn't mean that as Christians we're called to always give money to everyone who asks us. We would go broke. But we are called to do what we can, to do as the Spirit leads us to help. Maybe that's money, but maybe it's something bigger than that. I firmly believe that Peter wasn't just acting according to his own thoughts. I believe that the Holy Spirit moved in Peter's heart. God told him, you know, I want you to offer this man not just a breakfast, but a healing. And I think when we're in tune with the Spirit, we can see the needs of others and God can speak to us and say, I want you to not just offer them what they're asking for. I have something more for them. I think in many situations when people are hurting, when they're in need, God will speak to us to offer them a relationship. To offer them the ability to get to know them, to know what their situation is like. I feel like as a church, the most effective way to meet the needs of the hurting is in the context of relationship. In the context of relationship, you can know whether that person needs the money for a legitimate purpose or whether you're just enabling them to feed an addiction. In the context of a relationship, you're going to know how best to offer assistance that transforms a life and doesn't just keep them in the same holding pattern, the same situation of suffering that they're already in. That as Christians, we're called, as God's people, we're called to build relationships with those who are suffering. That's how God transforms lives and not just offering the assistance to continue in their situation, but a transformation, a change, a hand up in life rather than simply a hand out. Like that is what God is calling us to do as a church. And we need, if we want to do that, we need to not be content with just surrounding ourselves with our fellow Christians who are doing all right. We're called to go to where the hurting are. To look out for them when we're traveling on the road, as Peter and John did, as we're going to church. I would love it if next week everybody's like 20 minutes late to church. And I'm like, where is everybody? Like, well, God called us to meet the need of someone on the road. That would be awesome. That would be awesome. We need to be open and willing to see where God would call us, where he would lead us. The second point I would like there, and I believe I've kind of already touched on this, is to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think at times when we see the needs of the world around us, they seem too big for us to be able to make a difference. We see financial needs, we see pain, we see tragedy, we see catastrophe that is way beyond the scope of what we think we have the ability to help. And I would tell you, church, do not limit what you can do to help others to your own abilities and resources. Let me say that again. Do not limit your ability to help others to your own abilities or resources. If Peter and John, as they're heading to the temple, see this lame man, they'd say, you know what? We're broke. You know, we're fishermen who haven't fished in a while because we've been following Jesus. We don't have silver or gold. If they limited their ability, they would have walked right by saying, I don't have any money on me. But the Holy Spirit spoke to them and says, you know what? In your own power, you can't. But by my power, you can. That when we're willing to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he will at times call us to do things that are beyond our own ability to help. You might not think that you can be a good friend to someone, or that you have anything to offer to someone. Do you have any words of wisdom that you can give them? But maybe God wants to speak through you. Maybe God wants to do a work through you. Maybe God wants to help you do something that in your own power would be impossible. You might say, I don't have the gift of prayer. You don't know. God might give it to you. I don't have the gift of healing. You don't know. God might give it to you. Be open. Be open to what the Holy Spirit would choose to do through you. Be open to his leading and his guidance, knowing that it's not based on your powers or abilities, but on his. I love what Paul says. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Paul talking about a weakness, a thorn in his own flesh that he had. And as he prays for God to help him, he hears this response from God. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's response to this is saying, to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When we are content with saying, you know what, God, I can't help in my own ability, but I'm going to step out in faith to see how you would use me. We can be shocked to see how powerful God can be. When we're willing to get out of the way and not limit ourselves to what we can do, we can be shocked with how powerful, how mighty our God is in working through us. Church, do not limit yourself to your own abilities or resources. Say, I don't have enough money. You know what? You might choose to give and be surprised that God doesn't bless you to be able to give even more. You might choose to take a step of faith and see God come through in ways that you would never have expected. Do not limit yourself to your own abilities and resources. You serve a God of infinite ability and resource. Finally, church, the last person or really group that I think we can relate to is the crowd. And this might not be a group that we would normally spend much time focusing on, but I just want to point out at the end of the passage there, it says, and all the people saw him, this lame man who had just been healed, walking and praising God. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Church, I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be filled with wonder and amazement at what God is doing in your life? Do you want to be filled with wonder and amazement at what God is doing in our church? Are we content? Are we content with just living lives in our own power? Are we content in just going through the same motions, seeing the same things that we can do on our own and our own abilities? Or do we want to be filled with wonder and amazement because God performs miracles, signs, wonders. He transforms lives. He heals. He fixes broken relationships that everyone thought was beyond all hope. He transforms us into his likeness. He helps people who you would think were too far gone become men and women of God who are powerful in the faith and become ministers to others. Do we want to be filled with wonder and amazement at what God is doing in our lives? Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come, I would tell you, church, I think there's, just to sum things up, I think there's two things that we should desire. We should desire to be open to seeing God do miracles in our own lives. We need to seek, we need to be asking God for help. As we said before, those who ask receive. So often we don't receive because we don't ask. When you say, God, I want you to do a miracle in my life. God, I want you to help me defeat the hardships in my life. Defeat the giants in my life. God, the sin that is in my life that has held me captive for years, perhaps even decades. I don't want to struggle with those anymore. I want to have a life that's a testimony to your power to transform me. God, do a work in my life. We need to be open to seeing God do extraordinary things in our lives. We need to be willing to step out in faith, to not base it upon our own abilities, our own resources, but to step out in faith and say, God, do a work in me. And the second thing that I would say we as a church, we need to do is we need to be willing and open to be the hands and feet of God extended to those in need. If we want to see miracles in our church, we need to say, you know what, God, how can I be your miracle to someone else? The Bible uses the metaphor, we are the body of Christ. He is the head. He guides us by his Holy Spirit into his will. But he chooses to use us. How crazy is that? That we, though we are weak and frail, we, though we feel like we don't have the ability, God can use us to be his hands extended to touch the lives of those around us. Not by our own power, but by his. I'm reminded of a story my pastor, when I was a child growing up, told me. He told me of a story of how he had taken a new position at a church and was driving to the boot heel of Missouri. And he had taken this position. Financially, he'd been pastor for a while, but he wasn't very well off. He was driving an old beater of a car, and it just breaks down. It breaks down and he goes under the hood. He's trying to figure out what's wrong. And there's some piping and some stuff that just had burst. And it was spewing, you know, steam and stuff everywhere. And this guy pulls over to the side of the road where he's at. And says, you know, I think I can help. I think I can help. And so my pastor, he goes with the guy back to his own truck. And he tells the story. He's expecting to see this giant toolbox. Thinking the guy must be a mechanic. And instead, the guy opens up his trunk and he's got a shoebox. He's got like two tools and literally just one piece, this one car part, this one piece of pipe, this one piece of material. And it just so happens that one piece, that one pipe is the part that had burst on Pastor Phil was his name, on his car. Pastor Phil tells the story. He's like, you know what? I don't know if that guy was a flesh and blood person or an angel. But I knew God had sent him to me to be a blessing to me, to let me know that I was walking in his will, going into a situation where I would experience hardship and struggle. But God wanted me to know that I was walking in his will and that he was going to provide for me in that situation. And again, like I said, I don't know if that guy that pulled over on the side of the road, I don't know if he was flesh and blood like you and I or an angel. But I would tell you, church, I think there are times when God maybe has to send angels because his children aren't willing. How great would it be for you to be mistaken for an angel sometime? How great would it be for you to pull over and, you know, I don't think I could help. All I got is a shoebox with one random part from the auto parts store. I don't think you would help this guy that's broken down. Maybe, maybe not. Be willing and open to be used by God. Be willing and open. How great would it be if you had such a heart for others, even people you don't know, that someone would maybe tell a story one day and say, you know what, I don't know if this was a real person or an angel, but I know God sent them to me in my hour of need. Do we want to be filled with wonder and amazement at what God is doing in our lives and how God is using us to bless others, to do a work in their lives? Are we willing to be open to the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit? Be willing to step out in faith, even when things are bigger than we can handle, saying it's not about our own power or resources. It's about His. Are we willing? Church, this morning we want to end our service today by the taking of communion. And when we take communion, there's two things that we commemorate. The first is it's the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's that act of love that Jesus shows to illustrate His unconditional commitment to us. That sacrifice that He chose to make on our behalf, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins and take it upon Himself so that we might be healed in Him, we might be forgiven in Him, we might become new creations in Him. And the second thing that we commemorate in the taking of communion is the new covenant. The fact that as Jesus gave His life for us, when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, we give our lives back to Him. And so this morning when we take communion, I want to remind you specifically of that part of the new covenant where God calls us to help those who are in need. Where God identifies so strongly with the suffering, the poor, the imprisoned, the needy, that He says, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it unto me. And that we say to ourselves, God, how would you have us meet the needs of others? How would you have us help others? So if you would, let's stand this morning. I'm going to pray. And then if you would come down the center two aisles, the communion elements are on the right and the left. We at Hope Chapel, we practice open communion. Which what that means is you are invited, if you have a relationship with Christ, the only thing that we ask if you want to participate in communion is that you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That if you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, come and participate in communion with us. Come and remember the command that God has given us to love our neighbors, to love the least of these. So as you collect the elements, go find your seats and then spend a time in prayer before we'll take communion together. And just open your heart to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let Him speak to you. If you're in need, let Him speak to you of how you can be open about that need, about you, how you can get over maybe any pride or any obstacles that have prevented you from asking for help. So that God might do a miracle in your life. And if you aren't in need, pray and open yourself about how God could use you to meet the needs of others. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross for us. God, that allows us to join your family, that allows us to be part of your body. So God, this morning, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to each and every one of us. As we pray over the communion element, speak to us about how we can be your hands and feet extended to our world. Speak to us about how you want to do works in our lives that are greater than what we could ever do on our own. That your will might be done in us here on earth as it is in heaven. Pray these things in your name, Lord Jesus.